Today we're going to be in Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 18. You can start to find that. So we're continuing where Cody left off. He asked me to cover these specific verses, so I'm going to try to stay in that boundary. Acts 14, 8 through 18. And please stand with me and we'll read together. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him, and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leapt up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have become men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Saul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Man, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you so that you would turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." And even saying these things, with difficulty they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. Let's pray. God, again, we thank you. I thank you for this body of believers, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for the freedom to meet together. Meeting together is essential for our corporate worship. It's essential for hearing the preaching of your word. It's essential for bearing one another's burdens, as we've just done. I thank you for events in the world that you have orchestrated. It's caused a polarization and division among some, but also opportunity for those that have the mind of Christ to examine attitudes and actions. And we seek to provide Christ-like responses. We want to speak the truth in love. We want to point others to you and to the gospel message. As we look at today's passage, help us to see your plan being carried out, even through evil and corruption in the world, to bring about glory to yourself and proclaim the good news, and to know that we can and will be reconciled to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So when I pray and I thank God even for the division and the polarization that goes on in our world, I'm not saying that's a good thing, but it is causing the culture to define and reveal their true worldview when they have to stand up and claim, "No, we don't want your heartbeat bill. We want abortion anytime we want it." You know, it really defines what we're up against and where that's going. So that's what I'm talking about. And so then we need to look at their reactions or their stances and craft our own. And we can say, this is about life, plain and simple. Okay, no matter what, you can't say that this is not a life and that killing this baby. This is just one example of many things, obviously, that we could talk about. But that's what I mean when I talk about the polarization and the division that comes about, how it's an opportunity for us to provide answers. So we want to do all that in love, of course. One thing that kind of goes along with that is 1 Peter 3:15. It says, tells us to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, and always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. So looking at today's passage, kind of a little bit of a background. There in Lystra, this was Paul's first missionary journey, like Cody told us last week. Barnabas was with him. This is in the province of Lycaonia. The principal cities there are Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium. If you have a Bible map of that area and that kind of shows the missionary journeys, you'll see those all in the same area. They've just come down from Iconium. That's where the Jewish leaders wanted to stone them, and they got wind of it, And so they took off for Lystra. And next week, this is a spoiler alert, you're going to see that the Jews actually follow them down and catch up to them, and they actually do stone them, and they think Paul is dead, and they leave him, but he recovers and gets up, and then they'll go on to Derbe. So Acts 14, verse 7, the verse just prior to today's passage, says they were continuing to preach the gospel. Okay, that's what Paul was doing. And the man was sitting, who was lame. He was listening to Paul preach. There was something about the way that the man was listening to Paul, because verse 9 says that Paul had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well. And seeing that, Paul commanded the man to stand up, and he leapt up and began to walk. So verse 8 said that up until that time, he had no strength in his feet. Lame from his mother's womb, he had never walked. So sometimes I like to think about God's miracles and what's actually happening, down to almost like a molecular level. How does God do these things? Sometimes we can understand what's going on. Think of a rainbow, the miracle of the rainbow and the sign of that God will not flood the earth again. I mean, we understand a rainbow pretty well, or some of us think we do. I mean, sunlight hits a drop of water and divides into a prism. You can kind of think of that Pink Floyd t-shirt, right? With the color coming in, dividing the colors. And that's displayed for us to see to our vision. Okay, if, when things are at a certain angle and the light's coming just right, you can see that rainbow in the sky because of the light being bent at different frequencies, like it bent different amounts and divides into colors. Okay, so this man, he had feet. Probably had bones because his feet looked like feet that people could see. There's probably muscles present, blood vessels to feed the muscles and the skin. Were the tendons present? Cartilage, ligaments? Were the nerves connected? We don't know. We can say he did not have the knowledge and the coordination to walk. He'd never walked. How can a person, if all that gets restored, how can they just jump up and walk? Okay. I studied a little bit of psychology. They talk about blind people. If they get their sight restored, immediately they don't have a sense of depth perception. And there's a story about a man who had his sight restored. He was older. He looked out the window. He thought those cars were like in a little flower bed. And he tried to reach for the cars, almost fell out the window. Okay, but anyway, that's the stuff that has to happen in your brain to go with the physical stuff that's going on in your body, okay? So he couldn't have had that, but God restored that. Who was the one that was the cause of whatever was deficient? God. God knows all this, right? God. David said, God, you knit me together in my mother's womb. So this man was blind or was lame from birth. So either something happened in the womb or just at birth, some kind of deficiency. Who fixed it? God. Okay. Okay. So God, he even gave him the knowledge and coordination to leap up and walk. So God is always the one who makes feet grow and develop, usually slowly over time, through miraculous but natural processes that he has designed. But sometimes he can act in a without an obvious natural process. By doing this, he shows that he's not part of his creation, but he's outside of creation. So normally a foot comes to be developed in a normal way. God does that. God can do the same thing in an instant, right? Without his natural processes. I heard a few weeks ago talking about miracles. I gave the example of making water into wine. God always makes water into wine. Okay? And one time we read about when he just did it directly, right? When Jesus did the miracle of making water into wine. But that's always God's process. And how he does it, how quickly he does it, that's up to him. So we ask, well, why did God do this in this man's life? And so we're going to see the results of that in the next few verses. We can also go to a similar story in John chapter 9. So we can turn there with me if you want. John chapter 9, we're going to read about the man born blind. Okay. This is Jesus. It says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither this man that sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. He said to the man, go wash in the pools of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Verse 14 says, it was on the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened the man's eyes. Verse 16 says, therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. So again, God did something so that his works would be revealed and his purpose would be done. The disciples revealed their worldview, their thinking. Somebody must have sinned to cause this to happen. Jesus had to correct their worldview. The Jews had a different worldview. They were saying, if you're going to be our Messiah, you can't be healing on the Sabbath. Okay? If you're going to be the Messiah, you need to do it our way. So they had a different worldview that also had to be corrected, although they didn't ever come to realize what they were doing. But they were showing their worldviews by the way they reacted. Okay? So let's look at the Lyrians. What was their reaction? So they said, the gods have come down. They've come down to us. They called Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. So that was their worldview. They had gods, and they were mystical, imperfect beings. Some had husbands and wives. Some had children. I started to read a little bit about the Greek gods, but I thought, well, we don't need to spend a lot of time on that. But I think Hermes was actually the son of Zeus, so they tapped into that. They were mischievous beings sometimes. They were like men. They interacted with the world of men. And so in trying to explain this miracle, they went to their gods. The temple of Zeus was just outside the city. So the priest of the temple brought oxen and garlands to the gates of the house. Brought to the gates. It's supposed that they may have been in a house with a large atrium or courtyard. And so the gate was there. They're coming to the gate. But they're going to offer sacrifices with the crowds. Paul and Barnabas, they heard of the plan, and maybe they heard the procession coming. They tore their robes. They went into the crowd and they exclaimed that we are mere men like you. We preach the gospel to you so that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, a God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. So they're pointing to God. So he goes to scripture. That was a quote from Exodus 20, verse 11. So our source of information, when people don't get it, we should also go to the scriptures. Okay? Let scripture do the instruction and do the convicting. Let scripture, as we say, do the heavy lifting. Not flippantly, but with gentleness and reverence. Okay? Someone is expressing sorrow. We don't simply say, rejoice in the Lord. We can come along and sympathize with them. We can explain to them what it does mean to rejoice in the Lord, how the suffering produces patience and endurance. And that brings us joy, how we can glory in our weaknesses, and that God is faithful to get us through these trials and tribulations. So like I said, Paul was quoting the Old Testament, Exodus 20, verse 11. It says, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and is all that is in them. Then on the seventh day he rested and called it holy. Psalm 146 says, how blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord of his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. So God demonstrated his power, his majesty, his goodness and provision, and his faithfulness to us by his creation. So Paul continues in verse 16 saying, in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations, he's talking about the Gentiles, to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. We can look at Romans 1:20. It says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Okay, so what do you think? If there were no preacher, just people on earth, and they were observing God's good creation, but nobody told them, do we really think that they would come to the conclusion that God is good and want to serve him? So I think yes and no. All right. Did you know the Greek philosopher Aristotle, he lived 300 years before Christ, he concluded that looking at nature and the processes of cause and effect, that God must exist. He saw that everything comes from something else. So you can back it up and continue. Everything causes something. Well, you can't go back. You can't do that into eternity past. There's got to be something that was the first cause. So this is from beliefnet.com. So Aristotle was a strong theologian and convinced and conceived of God, but this is a God with a little g, as outside of the world. For Aristotle, God, small g, was known and described as the first thing that moved, or the thing that moved without being moved by anything prior. He was thinking about the start of the universe, which must have happened if the universe was to have a beginning. It was against the common view at the time that the universe, the view at the time was that the universe had always existed and would always exist. Okay? So through his logic, he at least came up with the concept of God. Now, did he go on and conclude that God was good and loving? He could have, I think. He should have. Always, because the creation is good, and as Paul said, people are blessed by it. That was God's witness, it says. But alas, because of the fall, we are all corrupt, okay? No one would choose God. So that's my answer. No, probably not. We need somebody to intervene, right? We need a preacher. We need God. We need his election, okay? Nobody comes up with God on their own. None of us are smart enough to make that choice. Romans 3:9-12, Paul says that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. It is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Okay? So I don't think we would have. We needed God to teach us about himself. But still, that creation and that witness was there. And we see that from what the Bible says. Okay, so preaching the gospel was Paul's passion. Okay, Paul knew firsthand how it so radically changed him. Speaking of himself in Philippians 3, he says, if anyone has confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Okay? But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted a loss for Christ's sake. I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but that it which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So Paul's personal gospel message to himself, he said, all of his zeal, his work, his accomplishments, his status and authority among the Pharisees was all rubbish. He counted it as nothing. He was destroyed, but declared righteous. Righteousness not derived from the law, but through faith in Christ. The gospel stopped him in his tracks on the road to, is that Damascus? Is that right? Okay, his eyes were blinded and his eyes were opened at the same time. His passion for the law and his persecution of Christians was turned into passion for the gospel of Jesus and his love for his people. Okay, he says in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And he says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when the Syrians had a bad reaction, he tore his robe and he pleaded to them to turn from their vain things because they got it wrong. So let's take a little tangent, I guess. What's the gospel message to us? How do we think of it? How many ways can we say what the gospel means? Do we simply say Jesus saves, or Jesus died for my sins, or I don't have to go to hell, I get to go to heaven? What's your testimony? Do you just have a story about a prayer you prayed a long time ago? Or is your gospel message an ongoing story of being helped through trials, of learning to rejoice, glorifying in your weaknesses, overcoming sin, identifying and getting rid of your idols? So the gospel message is that God is working for us continually. This comes from Solid Joys by John Piper. He has a daily podcast devotional. This was from May 2021, just a few days ago. He read a scripture. He says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. So John Piper says, God is a tireless worker. He never wearies. Think of God as a worker in your life. Yes, it is amazing. We are prone to think of ourselves as workers in God's life. But the Bible wants us to be amazed that God is a worker in our lives. For from of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, nor eye has seen a God besides you who works for those who wait for him. It's Isaiah 64:4. God loves to show his tireless power and wisdom. This is John Piper again. And goodness by working for people who trust him. The sending of his son Jesus is the main way the Father showed this. The Son of Man came down not to be served, but to serve. Mark 10:45. Jesus works for his followers. He serves them. The gospel is not a help wanted sign. It is a help available sign. So that's one way John Piper puts it. The gospel is not a help wanted sign. It's a help available sign. The gospel is a message of a dynamic salvation. We have initial salvation. We have ongoing salvation, and we have final salvation. Right. So in the past, if you believed, you were saved from the penalty of sin, as in you were justified, changed in state, just as if you had never sinned in the eyes of God. And so, Wyatt, are you ready? Can you read 2 Corinthians 5:17? Okay, so old has passed away, the new has come. Why? What do you think that means? So the old has passed away. This happened when we became Christians. The old passed away, the new has come. What did he do to us? He made us we're a new creature, right? Okay, so we should remember that and hold on to it. Are we still struggling with the same sin or the same attitudes or same whatever? We need to go back, think about the day you were saved and what happened and how God made you. Count that as the truth. Okay, God remade us. He changed our character, and we need to live up to that character. We can still wallow in our sin or fail or have bad attitudes, but when we're doing that, we need to go back and realize what God said about us, what he did. Okay, so that was in the past. We are currently being saved from the power of sin. That's called sanctification. Ben, can you read Philippians 2, 12 and 13? So God is working in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. God's doing the work, okay, but there's work for us to do too. Think of all those, sometimes we want to just call them imperatives, but really they're commands. People tell, you know, Paul telling us what to do back in, when we read at the beginning of the service in Romans 12, all those things. So we're supposed to be doing those things, okay? God is the one that helps us to do those things, but there's work for us to do. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. What would that mean to you, Ben? Fear and trembling. Do you think about your salvation? Do you check yourself out? You say, do I really believe this? Is God really doing this in my life? Okay, as I struggle through this? Okay. That's our ongoing salvation. We're being sanctified more and more like Christ every day. If you're stagnant, again, tap into what he's doing for you. Okay. In the future, what's going to happen? We will be glorified. We will be saved from the presence of sin when we go to heaven with Jesus. Okay, Michaela. Okay, so salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. Wait a minute, I thought we were saved. And we are ongoing salvation, but there's a future salvation, okay? And it's closer to us, Paul says, than when we first believed. So every day we're getting closer to that time, okay? And there's, like I said, there's work for us to do. This tells us to wake up, okay? It's time to wake up from your sleep. Cast off the darkness. The night is almost gone. The day is near, okay? So we have faith that he is able to accomplish this in us and to do what he started. He's going to finish what he started. Okay, so just going back to our passage in Acts 14, Paul was preaching, ministering, he's going, he's engaging with people. So we should follow Paul's example in sharing the gospel. Okay, what kind of things do you do, what do I do that detract from our time that I should be in God's word? In the evening, I want to plop down and we got rid of Netflix, okay? What did we replace it with? Amazon Prime. Okay, such so nice to relax in the evening. Probably need to look at cutting that out maybe every other night. But there's times that we need to spend more time in God's Word, getting ready for those encounters that we're going to have, going out and preaching the gospel. Facebook, man, 15 to half an hour, 45 minutes. Man, I can waste time just looking for something interesting. It's all junk. Hardly any of it is even friends that say anything anymore. Big waste of time. So that's me in my life. I know you guys don't do that. This man, he was sitting. He had no strength in his feet. He's lame from his mother's womb. He had never walked. God arranged that, okay? God did that in that man's life. He made him there that day. God is going to put people in your life, people that have hardships. It might not be a physical thing, but there's people that need to be ministered to. Verse 9, the man was listening to Paul as he spoke, and Paul tuned into that. He had his gaze fixed on him. He perceived that he had faith to be made well. So he's in tune with this man, okay? So we need to be alert, looking for those opportunities, looking for the people's reactions. Paul perceived that he had faith. Paul directed the man to act on his faith. So when we are engaging with people, we can encourage them. Hey, it's time for you to do this. Okay? Have faith. Stand up and walk. It might be, hey, remember when you were first saved, God made you a new creation. Live up to it. Okay? God is working in you daily. Live up to that. He's going to save you. You're going to be in heaven. Act like it. So that would be us encouraging and exalting a believer, fellow believer. But we can have that message when we're talking to unbelievers, okay? Those are the things that are available to them if they don't have it. The crowds, how they react, they declared that the gods have come down. They're like, they have become like men. They've come down to us. They wanted to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. So realize that people react according to their worldview. It reveals a lot about where they're coming from. We don't have to take it as rejection of ourselves. It's a rejection of God and of God's word. Okay? But don't we don't have to let them get away with it. We don't have to accommodate their bad reactions. I mean, what could Paul and Barnabas, they could have said, well, it's just their culture. Let's let them do that. We'll tell them later. We'll explain what to really do. You know, what's the name of the guy, Your Best Life Now? Joel Osteen. What would Joel Osteen do? Come on, bring it on. He would have said, give me your sacrifices. Give me some money too. Benny Hinn, what he would say? Benny Hinn would go, that was like a real miracle happened. I've never seen that before. So, Kenneth Copeland, he'd say, that's right, I am a God. I'm a God with a small g, Kenneth Copeland said. All right. So speak the truth in love. That's our job. Paul pointed to the scripture. So we can use the scripture. We need to have that in our hearts and be ready to say it. It's amazing when we apply it in the apt, correct time, how far it goes. People, they think the Bible is just full of rules. They need to see that it has answers, okay? But be ready. It said, still with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them. So it'll still be difficult. It's hard for people to change. We need to keep applying the scripture and keep praying. And ultimately, this is like next week, Acts 14:19, they still might stone you, okay? Hopefully not. That's in the future. But James 1:2-4 says, consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So hardship will come. And what did Jesus tell us about persecution? Matthew 5:11-12. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay, let's pray.